Lord Jesus, I thank you for Keith, and I would just pray for him tonight that you would really anoint him to preach the good news to us all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And I'm going to hand over to another Will straight away who's going to bring us our reading.
And the reading is taken from Luke 24, beginning at verse 36. And you'll find it on page 1062. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you very much, Will. I'm so pleased to see that nothing sank while you were speaking. So we're going to look at this last passage in the Gospel of Luke when everything is sort of brought together. But I want to encourage us to try and think of what it would have been like for those disciples that Jesus suddenly appeared to. They had been witnesses. They had seen Jesus following his trial and his scourging and his walk to the cross, be crucified in front of all the people. They saw his side pierced, his broken body taken down and put into a tomb. And then silence, until stories started to emerge. Mary said the tomb was empty and she'd met her Lord. Simon Peter had also met with the risen Lord Jesus. And then the two disciples from Emmaus returned. After having walked the 7 miles to Emmaus, they came rushing back to say, "It's true, we've seen him. We've spoken to him. He appeared to us." And the disciples are there in a great state of confusion, emotionally rocky, not knowing which way to turn and who to believe, totally clueless, hiding behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. What were they supposed to think? How were they supposed to react? And suddenly a once dead body appears and says, "Peace be with you." And I don't know if Jesus was trying to be funny or if he was bringing them a supernatural blessing of peace because he had effected reconciliation between God and all of humanity through his death. "Peace be with you," he said. And I want to look at four planks that Jesus delivers to this group, this messed up, confused, frightened, clueless group of disciples that help them to establish something. And those four planks also help us to establish something. And the very first one, in verses 36 to 43, and it's stating the obvious, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. There's no doubts. Some people might say Jesus only rose spiritually, or that the disciples were hallucinating, or that it was some kind of con trick. But Luke leaves us in no doubt. He takes us through all that Jesus did to persuade the disciples that he really was alive. He said, come and give me a hug. Come and touch me. Come and touch the wounds. You can see I've got flesh and bones. This is a body. This is a physical body. Come, give me a hug. Even then they weren't sure. And so Jesus says, well, what have you got to eat? Now, I was thinking, if I had been through all that Jesus had been through, if I had been scourged and beaten, imprisoned, if I had gone through mock trials and been crucified, if I'd have been stabbed, if I'd have been taken down and put into a freezing cold tomb and had it sealed, if I'd have been there for 3 days and then got up and had a conversation with Mary and then Peter and then met with the disciples and walked with them to Emmaus and then turned up in the upper room, do you know, I think I really would have fancied a big breakfast, you know, a nice bowl of warming porridge, bacon and egg, you know, the full works. The reason why so many of us go to men's breakfast, it would have been worth it. And they said, well, we've got some broiled fish. How does that sound? Not exactly appetizing, but Jesus took it and ate it because ghosts don't eat. And they're finally beginning to get the point. Jesus is alive. And everything else proceeds from this truth that Jesus is alive. If that isn't true, then nothing else is worth saying. I might as well finish here. Jesus is alive beyond all reasonable doubt. Now, we don't have physical, tangible evidence, but, and I'm sure if you have a read of the Nicky Gumbel book, you'll be totally convinced beyond all reasonable doubt that Jesus is alive. All of the facts stack up, and everything that happened afterwards demonstrated that those disciples, hidden in that room, met with the risen Lord Jesus. Jesus is alive. They needed that encounter with the risen Lord in order to turn everything around, to change everything. And I would say that we also need an encounter with the risen Lord if we are going to change, and if everything around our lives is going to change. Now, we're not going to meet Jesus necessarily in the same way. I've never personally had a vision of meeting the risen Lord, but I have been overwhelmed by his presence. I have had the sense of spending time with him. I have almost verbally, out loud, heard his voice. And many other Christians have too. I don't know about you, but what I would ask you this evening is, if you are not sure that you have had an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, then why don't you ask the Father to give you one? Some of us, you know, we almost dare to believe, we almost dare to change everything, but we're just not quite sure. And what we need is we need to know that Jesus Christ is here and now. He's with us. He's ever present. He is the Lord seated at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. And we, if we are in Christ, are seated there with him. If you are not convinced of that, then unfortunately nothing else really makes sense in the Christian life. Because as Paul says to the Corinthian church, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then we are of all people to be pitied. We're fools. Our faith is worthless. Doesn't mean anything. We have no hope. We don't have to be there. There is hope. Jesus is risen. Do you know it? Would you stake your life on it? Because the disciples did. So the first and the really most positive thing to say is Jesus is alive. Yeah, okay. Jesus is alive. That should encourage us somewhat. Thank you. It worked on Easter Sunday. The second thing, it's all part of the plan. It's all part of the plan. Verses 44 and 45, it's all part of what God is doing. Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you." In other words, before my crucifixion. "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Well, that's effectively the whole of the Old Testament. Moses, the first five books, the prophets, and the Psalms, and all the wisdom literature that goes with them. That's the Old Testament. Jesus is saying the plan is written in the Old Testament. It's there for anyone to see. I told you about it before my arrest, trial, crucifixion. The whole thing. If you just look at one passage, look at Isaiah 53. Written hundreds of years before Jesus was born and telling us all about his crucifixion. Or you can look at Psalm 16 or Psalm 22, particular quotes that Jesus used in the time of his trial. It's all there in the Old Testament. Do you know there are over 300 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament that he fulfilled? And if we can be confident that because he can fulfill 300 prophecies in his lifetime, the prophecies that have not yet happened, surely they're going to happen as well. What's going to stop them? In our Connect group, we spent time doing an overview of the Old Testament, and one of those sessions was, let's look at some of those prophecies. Let's look at them in the Old Testament. When were they written? Who were they written to? What was it saying? And then we see in the New Testament, in the life of Jesus, something he said, something he did, something that happened to him that fulfills that word. The Old Testament and the New Testament are reliable witnesses that tell us it's all part of God's plan. Nobody was taken by surprise in heaven when Jesus was arrested. The Father wasn't surprised when Jesus was condemned to death and hung on a cross. They knew what was going to happen. It's all part of the plan, and the plan is still being outworked. The question is, of course, how much of the plan are we really aware of? Do we know the Bible? Do we trust it? Do we believe it? Do we quote it? Do we pray it? Do we share it? How well do we know the Bible? Because the plan is there. It's all in here. It's our foundation for truth. It tells us what the truth is. It tells us who the truth is. Jesus himself said the whole thing points to me. It's our foundation for knowing Jesus and for sharing the gospel in a rapidly changing world. It's a biblical foundation for all that we are and all that we are to do. Which leads me on to the next point, verses 46 to 48. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and will rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." You see, Jesus started it. We're to finish it. Jesus brought the plan to its culmination on that first Easter. But then he said, there's more. There's more. He said, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. He'd done his bit. Then he says, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Preached in his name by whom? Well, by the disciples. The fearful, confused, emotional, unsure people in that locked room went to the furthest corners of the known earth, and all but one died an unnatural death, killed by their enemies for this truth. And we are here today as evidence that they followed on in the plan. You and I wouldn't be here at all if the disciples had said, actually, we're not up for this, we're not going to do it. But Jesus says to them, You, this is verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. And he's simply saying to them, go and witness. Tell people what you've seen. Tell people what you've heard. It makes all the difference. He gave the first disciples a job to do, and they did it well, even unto death. And the church today is the fastest growing, most vibrant movement on the face of the earth. The most vibrant movement that the world has ever seen. It's growing at a colossal rate. It is changing lives and even nations. Do you know, the United Nations has recategorized South Korea. It used to be a Buddhist nation. It's now categorized as a Christian nation. We'll refer to China. Now, China is a communist country. And Christianity is effectively a persecuted faith. But despite that, huge numbers are coming to faith. The Lausanne Statistical Task Force say that around 28,000 Chinese are coming to faith in Christ every day. And that's despite persecution. 28,000 coming to faith every day. And they say there are over 100 million Christians in China, which is more than the membership of the Communist Party in China. Isn't that tremendous? It is. It really is tremendous, because the best that they can do to actually codify and restrict and restrain the church in China is failing. People are coming to faith tremendously. And we're part of that movement. We are part of that body if Jesus Christ is indeed our Lord and Savior. And we are witnesses because Jesus has done something in your life if you are a believer. He's certainly done some things in my life that I can share. You may feel that you cannot write a book like Nicky Gumbel. And I'm not saying that I could write a book like Nicky Gumbel, but what I can do is tell people what Jesus has done for me, and I can give them something from his word as a foundation of truth and evidence that it's not just me, but he's done it for millions and billions in the world. And it's been estimated again by the Lausanne Statistical Task Force that there are more Christians alive today than in all the previous periods of history going right back to the time of Jesus. This is not a crumbling, failing body, despite the Richard Dawkins of this world and what the media might say. This is, as Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell cannot overcome it. This is the plan, and we have a part to play. He started it, we're to finish it. But we can't just, unfortunately, for many of us, we can't just love and serve. That's good, but it's not the whole story. And Francis of Assisi is sometimes quoted as saying, go out, preach the gospel, and if you have to, use words. But actually, many historians doubt that he ever really said that, because he was a fantastic preacher, and many came to faith when they listened to him speak. The truth is that people can love your serving, and love your loving, and love your giving, and have no idea why you're doing it. And so it's important to actually give voice to the hope in your heart. To give a reason, as Peter puts it in one of his epistles, for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. It can't be loving to let people live without real hope, believing whatever lie they choose to follow, when we have it in our power not only to demonstrate the living love of Christ, but to speak the truth to them as well. But to do it with gentleness and respect. Jesus started it. We here who are witnesses are to finish it. And then as we move on, verses 48 and 49, you are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. You see, it's not our plan. It's his plan. And it's not something that we can do in our strength, we have to do it in his strength. And Jesus knew that. So he said, stay where you are. You now know that I'm alive. You now know this is all part of the plan. You now know where you fit as my church in this plan. But you need something more. You need some dynamite, the dynamis of the Holy Spirit. It can't be done in our strength. But the question is, as church and as individual believers, individual people who put our trust in Jesus Christ, do we know his indwelling presence? Do we know the indwelling power of the living Lord Jesus? The prophet Joel, hundreds of years before, had promised a time when God would pour out his Holy Spirit on all people, men and women, young and old. Now that actually means that none of us is excluded from that promise. We're either men or women, or we're young or we're old. Okay, there's a band of you who are probably, say, we're middle-aged. You're included too. That's fine. The fact is, if we're hungry to know more, see more, and do more, then we need to cry out to God for him to fill us with his Holy Spirit. See, the Bible teaches that when you become a Christian, you're sealed. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit to guarantee your inheritance. But it also says you need to be filled that you might overflow with the life and the love, the power and the presence of God. Do you feel adequate to the challenge of carrying out that plan? Of finding your place and purpose in Christ and pursuing it in your own strength? I certainly don't. Every day I ask God for more of his Holy Spirit. I ask him to anoint me for the things he's calling me to do. I ask him to give me wisdom that I might know which direction to walk in and what I am to do in order to fulfill his purposes. It's up to us. All we have to do is ask. God has said that's what he wants to do. That's what the prophet Joel promised. Jesus said, I want to give you the anointing that my Father has promised. Stay in one place until you have been clothed with power from on high. And they started praying. Luke goes on in his second book, the book of Acts, to say that they were all together in one place and they were praying. They stayed there because they were hungry for what they needed to go out and fulfill that plan. So those of us who know that Jesus is alive, who know the truth and trust his word, those of us who are willing to take our place and play our part in his plan and bring it to conclusion, those who seek his power to live the life he calls us to, those people are the ones who receive his blessing. He went on, and again, Luke has telescoped events here together, but we know that there were several weeks between what we were just reading and this last part. He says, when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. We want that blessing, don't we? We want the blessing of joy. We want to praise him and worship him. We want to be overflowing with his presence. We want to be filled with his life. We want to be world changers who complete the plan and purpose of God that was started by Jesus and what he commissioned his disciples to do. Now, are you in that place tonight? Do you want all that God has got for you? Then, if so, like me, you need to be asking. Maybe you need to be asking Jesus to become Lord and Savior so that you know that he is alive. Maybe you need to be asking for a greater understanding of Scripture so you might get his plan into your head. Maybe you need to be asking for courage and boldness that you will continue that plan and find your part in it, the place that he has for you. Or maybe you're saying, well, I understand all of that. I've got that all sussed. Don't worry. All I lack is the power. Maybe we need to be praying for the power. Can I ask you to stand? Because I'm going to pray those things, and I'm praying for myself. But I want to invite you to pray with me, because we can and we all should be in that place. That is God's design for his church. That is Jesus' heart for his people. That is the Holy Spirit's commission to touch and to set his church on fire. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that through your word we have many convincing proofs that Jesus is alive. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that you presence yourself in your people, that you reveal yourself to those who love you and put their trust in you. We pray, Father, just this evening again for an encouragement and confirmation of your presence with us. Would you speak to us? Would you help us to have ears that are open to hear your voice and eyes that are open to see you moving? And Lord, we thank you that it was all planned from the beginning and that that plan is still in action. It hasn't been changed, it hasn't been usurped, it's still there. And so we pray, Lord God, that you would open our minds to understand the scriptures even better than we might do. Would you teach us, Lord, from the word, that we might grasp what you're trying to do. And we pray too, Father, for the courage and also the insight to know where we are in that plan, what part you have for each one of us to play, and what part you want this body here in Buckingham to play, to be a part of that greater whole. But in order to do this, Father, we pray, oh, how we pray for you to fill us again with your Holy Spirit, to set us on fire that we might light up this world for you. Lord, would you fill us with your gifting? Would you fill us with your love? Would you fill us with humility that we would be prepared to serve to the glory of God? Father, we pray that even as Jesus blessed his disciples when he ascended back to you, that you would bless us now in Jesus and pour out your Holy Spirit. Convince us, convict us, Lord, gift us and send us on our way to glorify the name of our risen Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.